And now we pray for understanding. Sing into our ears, O Spirit, the holy word of life. Tell us who we are and to whom we belong, so that we may live with gratitude for all that you have done. Amen. The first reading today is the very last paragraph from the Gospel of Matthew. It's known as the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The end of the reading.
Our second scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians. Be reading chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. Listen again for the word of God. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. This is the word of God for the people of God. So this is Trinity Sunday, and I'm a pastor, and so I'm supposed to be able to explain the Trinity, and I've promised to do so in my sermon title. I lied. To explain why I lied, I'd like to quote from the second letter of Bob to the Americanians. The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. I can't explain the Trinity. Best I can do is take several stabs in several different ways at it. And perhaps one of those ways will speak to you. Hopefully all the ways together will get us all a little closer to understanding the Trinity. Ideally, the Holy Spirit will show up and do my job for me. It's kind of an odd task, actually. If you asked me to explain my wife, Lori Page, well, I think I know her better than anyone. I could tell you a few stories about her. I could float a few of my theories as to what makes her tick, get you a little closer to understanding her than before, but I can't explain her. You can't really explain a being. So in this sermon, I'm going to have to fall back on doctrine. Not at all a bad thing, and I'm going to give it a stab. But the first thing that I have to say is that before the Trinity is a doctrine, the Trinity is a being. Not to be explained, simply to be in a relationship with. Hear that again. Primarily, the Trinity is to be known. Not explained. The doctrine of the Trinity is this. The one God exists in three persons and one substance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Got it? Now I can sit down. Yeah. God is three persons, one being. Doesn't really makes sense. And that is part of the point. God does not fit into our human logic. I cannot be one and three at the same time, but if God wants to do it, you do you. When we say we believe in the Trinity, we're saying that God is bigger than what our puny little brains can reason out. The Lord of the universe doesn't fit up here. Despite my desire to understand and maybe even control all things, I actually don't want a God who can fit in my brain. God doesn't have to fit in time and space either. At the same time, God can be up in heaven watching down over us. God can be 2,000 years ago walking around in the person of Jesus Christ. God can right now be in China, Botswana, Norway, and Cleveland. And God can be right here inside of me. And God can be right here, wherever two or three are gathered. In many ways, when we affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, we're affirming the infinity of God. God is one being in infinite places and times at the same time. So we could have had a quadrinity or a dodecianity or an infinity. We go with three because that's how Scripture reveals the nature of God. Sort of. We have to acknowledge that the Trinity is not an explicit doctrine of Scripture. There is no Scripture anywhere in the Bible that uses the word Trinity. There is no Scripture that says the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons in one Godhead. The doctrine of the Trinity was fully developed in the 4th century in response to an argument about the nature of God, the nature of Jesus Christ, and how exactly is Jesus God. These heresies include: Christians worship three gods. There is only one God. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not God. Jesus is not God, but is a human being that God adopted. Jesus was a human body with God's heart or mind or spark or soul. The Holy Spirit is not God, but simply a gift of God. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are clearly different gods. And Jesus' resurrection marks the defeat of the God of the Old Testament by the God of the New Testament. This is not actually an exhaustive list of 4th century heresies. There are more. With so many different interpretations running around, it became necessary for the councils of the church to mine the totality of Scripture for what it says about the nature of God. Even if there was one good proof text for the Trinity, as good Presbyterians, we'd want to look at the rest of what Scripture says anyway. The Trinity is in Scripture. Hear that again. The Trinity is in Scripture. It simply takes some in-depth study of the broadness of Scripture to flesh it out. And one good place to start is the baptismal formula contained in Matthew that we read this morning. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, even that early in the history of the church. Paul uses a Trinitarian blessing in the passage I read from 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. While neither of these formulas state that God is one and three at the same time, they do give a sense of both the divinity and the equality of the three persons of the Trinity. When we want scriptural evidence that Jesus is God, we look to the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We find the oneness of God and Jesus expressed in John 10, verse 30, where Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." The nature of the Holy Spirit as God is all through Scripture, but also lacks that really good proof text that we wish we had. All through the Acts of the Apostle, the Holy Spirit is the true actor. I've often thought it ought to be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Acts of the Apostles. She speaks, she prods, she gives miraculous gifts, she plants words in people's mouths as God. In the Gospels, Jesus names blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as an unforgivable sin. And in Jewish theology, this is a characteristic of blasphemy against God, not at all a characteristic of blasphemy against another being. There are many references in both Old and New Testament where people are said to be able to speak the words of God when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. One way to try to explain the Trinity is to think of it as denoting different functions of God. While this picture is up, I just want to say how much... Well, I looked for good images of the Trinity, and this one struck me because they look so sad and old and male. They're not having fun, are they? The Trinity can be defined by functions. The Trinity can be described as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. The first person of the Trinity is the God who created the heavens and the earth, but this isn't just a past action. God continues to create in our lives. God will recreate one day and set this mess that we've made out of the world straight. The second person of the Trinity is God who redeems, who restores, who recovers, who buys us back from the state of our sin. The third person of the Trinity is God that comes to be with us and in us. One of the important characteristics that you look for in an electric guitar is sustain. If you set my guitar and my amp up correctly, you can sustain a note for almost 30 seconds. The Holy Spirit sustains us, keeps us going, gives us courage and strength when we run out of our own. And the Holy Spirit is even what leads us to faith. Now I'm going to confuse us all a little more, because while a functional understanding of the Trinity as creator, redeemer, sustainer is helpful, you also have to be a bit careful with it. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus was present and active in the creation of the universe. It also tells us that God's Spirit was active in creation. Remember, the Spirit moved over the waters? And obviously, in our redemption, the Creator had a hand, and so on. And again, my advice is don't get too hung up on that. It's a mystery. The fact is, you can explain the Trinity by function, and you can't explain the Trinity by function. It highlights the nature of God as both three and one. The expression of God as Trinity adds a great deal to our understanding of who God is. In Unitarian religions such as Islam and Judaism, God is wholly other. God is Father. God is lawgiver. God is creator. These faiths certainly grasp the truth that God loves us, but still it is a love from above. When we add to this understanding of God the joy that God came down and walked around among us, that God ate with sinners, forgave prostitutes, cut loose at some Pharisees who were religious folk who were overly judgmental, and that God died for God's friends, we've added something amazing. And then we understand the fact that God is willing to sully God's self by living here. Ew. You're going to live in Ken Page? Yes. With all this, we get a much richer understanding of God. The Trinitarian God loves from above, loves from beside us, loves from within. One of the other expressions of the Trinity is mother, lover, and friend. That gets intimate, doesn't it? But that's the point. Our knowledge of God as Trinity also gives us insight into the fact that God is in relationship with God's self. The Bible tells us that God is love, that God is at the very heart of God, the very nature of God is love. Now, if I was to spend all day, every day, all by myself, in my family room, reclining in my recliner, saying, I love everyone, could that be true? Love must happen in relationship. You cannot love all by yourself. It must be enacted in a relationship. Before God even created us to love, God was love. God loved within the Godhead. While I don't fully embrace all of the theology of the novel, The Shack, its author, William Young, I think has done a beautiful job of expressing the nature of the loving relationship within the Trinity. In the book, the Creator, portrayed as a large African-American woman, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who is portrayed as sort of a free spirit dancer, they all hang out together for a long weekend at a lake. They share meals. They take long walks. They garden together. They engage in the gentle teasing of people who love each other. That is our God. So much a God of love that relationship is a part of God's being. And we're invited to this family. To spend the long weekend at the lake house, to join them in long walks and gardening and at the table. We can share in this gentle camaraderie of the Godhead. So maybe forget about explaining the Trinity and just say yes to the invitation to come hang out with the Trinity family. Amen.